We have our plans, and we have resolved in our hearts what we're going to do, and we're going to go do it. And what happens when somebody comes alongside us and says you shouldn't do it? And what happens when both parties believe that this is of the Lord?
Well, that's a conundrum that I think most of us have probably experienced a time or two. Hi there. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon continues our journey through Acts. Today, chapter 21, first 16 verses, the fret of the future. Paul has a determination that he believes is of the Lord. Meanwhile, the church that he is staying at seems to think quite the opposite, and they too believe that the Lord is leading them. So how do you go forward? We'll discuss that next. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
Acts chapter 21, we'll consider together the first 16 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, what can we get out of studying some travels of somebody? You know, is there really something that's helpful in this? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this particular section of Scripture? It's actually a remarkably helpful section of Scripture, as I hope to show you this morning. Because our greatest fears as the church today and in our time is a question about the future. What is the future? What does it hold for us? Where are we going? What are we doing? And I said something last week that I sort of recoiled afterwards, saying, I just feel I don't want to be a doomsdayer. When I said, your persecution's coming, I don't think anyone disagrees anymore. I think people look at the culture and they see things are happening. But you stand back from that and you feel weird saying it because we've never known it. Sure, we could say it in third world countries that they have faced these things, but in the U.S., are you kidding? We've not known persecution. And here when you say that, you just feel sort of radical. And then you're reminded of Jesus' great words that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Expect it. It's coming. When we're unwilling to hear that, what it essentially does for us is it puts us in sort of retreat mode. In fact, I think Christians, by and large today in the United States, are asleep. And they are unaware of what is about to hit them. And this is something that we have to think a lot about, because it is precisely fear that holds us back, and it is fear that keeps us from moving forward. And I believe that's the issue in front of us here this morning in Acts chapter 21. It's the issue of fear in life. It's the issue of who's in control of things and where we're going and what we're doing. These early Christians were sincerely struggling in the culture that they lived, in the opposition that they were facing for the gospel, in all of the things that they were going through. They were sincerely struggling about how to discern the will of God for the future in this mess. That's it. And then you stand back and you say, well, you know, when we say from up here that we look a lot like the first century, we're not joking. Our times more and more look just like the times of these Christians, these early Christians in Acts. It's remarkable how much the times are, when you compare what's going on, how similar they're becoming, our time to theirs. But this particular passage is so helpful because it's helping us discern the will of God. Who can know the will of God? Can we know the will of God? It's helping us to do that, to discern the will of God when everything about the future is scary, when everything about the future is dark, when everything about the future is uncertain. And for many of us, that looks like our lives, doesn't it? Especially the younger you are, not knowing where you're going, what's in front of you, what's coming. It's hard to process all of that and know, is there even a path for me? Those things are all here in this particular passage. But I want to set that against the backdrop here and the problem of when we're thinking about these things, retreat. This is what we do. When too much is in front of us, it's just easy not to get up. You know that in life. You know that it's not easy to move forward. It's easy to just stay in bed, to not deal with anything. And this helps us here, in light of what the church went through, here to determine what we're doing and asking if we have right motivations. And that is shown to us here as we see Paul and these early Christians attempting to discern how God is leading them for the future in the dark times that in which they lived. And I think as you look at this particular passage, you'll see this, as here you'll notice three sort of emphases that they were using to determine this. They were praying for God's will. They were working hard to discern God's will. And they went forward in that will. And that's the way we'll look at this particular section this morning. So first, the praying for God's will. What we have at the beginning of chapter 21 is a somewhat detailed description of Paul's travels, rapid travels on his way to Jerusalem. You'll notice there in verse 1, and when we had parted from them, we set sail. We came by straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Having found a ship crossing Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come into the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. You have a few different ship accounts here of the apostle, one changing ships here and going on about a 400-mile trip to Phoenicia, to Syria. But I want to back up for a little bit here and consider what has happened. I think Luke has really set this up. Paul has been saying certain things along the way about what his future held. When he was talking to the Ephesian elders, when he was saying before to the many of the disciples, remember what he said to them. After these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained, notice this, by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. It's an interesting moment as you study the desire of the apostle to fulfill the mission that Jesus had given him, that he was saying to them, the Holy Spirit has testified to me that afflictions and chains await me, and I have, by the Spirit, determined to go to Jerusalem. I think we think of the apostles here, and we think of the way that the Lord guided them, that the Holy Spirit just handed them a map and said, here you go, go from here to here, here to here, and it was all so clear for them. And the reality is it wasn't. The reality is, even in the apostolic life, they had to really struggle with what the will of God was for them. They had to really wrestle with where they were supposed to be, what they were supposed to do. That's surprising to us because we just think they snapped their fingers and they had a miracle at their hands. It wasn't like that. It's much more normal than we realize. It really is. This is life. Here's the problem. Here's the problem I want to focus on this morning that I found really fascinating in this particular text, is that Paul comes here to Tyre. And what do we read in the section here next, when he lands in Tyre, that what are they saying to him? Verse 4, "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem." See the problem? Paul says, by the Spirit, I had determined to go to Jerusalem. All the disciples, all of his friends, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, to me, that seems like a problem, don't you think? What's the answer? On one hand, he has resolved by the Holy Spirit to go. All these disciples are saying not to, and I think that Luke wanted future generations to read this particular passage and really wrestle with this and think about what in the world is this and what is the message to us, since we have now essentially what seems to be a contradiction. How many overambitious pastors have you known in your life? That they have something in their head and they're going to go do it. And they have their plans, and they have their ideas, and elders need to kind of come around them and put the kibosh on it all. Well, I don't really have to ask how many pastors you know. I'm talking about you, all of you. This is what we do all the time. We have our plans, and we have resolved in our hearts what we're going to do, and we're going to go do it. And what happens when somebody comes alongside us and says you shouldn't do it? And what happens when both parties believe that this is of the Lord? This is kind of the situation that we're in here. The question is, how are we to look at the Apostle Paul? Should we admire him and think this is just what everyone should aspire to be, every pastor, or is Paul just doing it his own way? We'll come back to that in a moment. But I really think you have to get into the mind of both. And that's what's so important here. Consider it from the perspective of these early Christians. This is their planting pastor. He has been God's instrument to bring the light of the gospel to them. This has been a remarkable figure in their life. All of you who have had this bond of a pastor who has served you well and who has ministered to you well, and you can say that you are the fruit of their labor, that you were saved under that ministry, you have a bond there that is very special. You all know this. I can testify to this in the course of my own life. A pastor by the name of Andy Preston, I was undoubtedly converted under that man's ministry at 21. And I look at him in a special way. He's a special man to me. The problem was, is that everywhere that Paul went, he caused problems. Everywhere he went, there was a riot. There could have been a revival, but there was either a riot, imprisonment, beatings. Paul would make us really uncomfortable today. You'll remember back in the Ephesian, in Ephesus, when they had the big riot over the gospel overtaking the culture in Ephesus, and they had the big riot in the theater, and remember what happened? Paul wanted to go, and all of them held him back. They would not let him go. They wouldn't do it. He would have been killed immediately. Well, here he has gone, caused nothing but problems, in a sense, at least from an outward human view, to the culture. He has in his preaching hurt their economy. He has, in his preaching, torn down all their idols. Imagine if he were preaching on Super Bowl Sunday. Man, that would have been awesome to hear, by the way. Do you know what the Jews are going to do to him if he goes to Jerusalem? The mother church, the mother area of Israel. He's dead for sure. You imagine the devastation for these early Christians thinking of the thought of losing their pastor prematurely. I emphasize that. Prematurely. How many of us have had people in our lives who have been a blessing to us, and then all of a sudden, just like that, they're gone? And you stand back, you say, this makes no sense. Why would God take somebody like that who is such a blessing to us? It's all premature. The whole sense is, if the person had remained, what a blessing they would have been for a long time to us. If you could have prevented somebody's death like that, would you not have? Of course. If you've ever looked at someone's life, and you say this, if they make the particular choice that they're making and you love this person, it's going to have serious consequences. A loving response will say, don't do it. Don't do it. It's interesting here that it was a wise resolution by the Spirit on these people's part. Meaning, they took all the data they had. They took all that they knew. They're giving the most well-intentioned response to their pastor. Don't go. You are not to go. You are not to go do this. We know what the consequences will be. You're done. But then there's Paul. But my mission is the gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. The gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth. That is my mission. I'm convinced by the Spirit of what I'm supposed to do. I'm moving on it. So essentially what you have presented to you in this first section of Acts 21 is an impasse. In other words, you have a full stop. Two groups, two Christians here at loggerheads, and they have no idea. What are we supposed to do? And one of them seems absolutely determined and nothing's going to stop him. If this is happening, they're thinking, train wreck. Paul is saying, this is where I'm supposed to go by the Spirit. How many believers have had this struggle of what to do, and then when there's disagreements of the direction and course that somebody is going, all of a sudden those disagreements lead to fights, those disagreements lead to separation, those disagreements lead to anger, bitterness, everything, all that follows, and there's a break. I should say here that there certainly in this life are bad decisions. When we're outside the will of God and we're trying to solve our problems ourselves, we can make bad decisions. This is exactly what James is warning us not to do. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on a business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, notice that comes up in this passage. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then, conclusion, knows the good they ought to do, listen to this. If anyone knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it's sin. That's very cut and dry. It's sin. We can't play games with God. If you know the good that you're supposed to do, and you don't do it, it's sin. So here's the impasse. Who's right? Who's wrong in this case? Here's the first thing shown to us here, which I love the passage, helps so much in these moments for how to go forward. Notice what happens here that's beautiful. Verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on a journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. It's a beautiful thing that just happened. Here's the imagery. You can imagine these terrified believers with Paul in their hearts. We'll never see him again. We're never going to see him again. This had just happened. They wept together with the Ephesian elders. Remember Paul? With tears, they hugged each other and embraced. Notice the beautiful thing that happens here. They all together knelt down on the beach and prayed. I'm not going to get sappy and mystical about beaches, but there's something really wonderful about a beach, isn't there? You go out to a beach and you look out and you see the vastness of the ocean. You looking at you, there's something you realize that is much bigger than you. There's a mystery to all out there that is unknown and what is coming your way and where Paul is headed. But then you realize there's somebody who made that beach and that water. There's somebody who is in control of all of it. They knelt down and they prayed together. What an imagery. What a beautiful thing. That's not what we do when we're in conflict about direction and future. We fight. They prayed. There's something about that, isn't there? About giving it all to the Lord. This is exactly what Peter said we should do together. Giving these things to Him, casting the burdens on Him, because He's promised that He cares for us. He'll carry it. He'll take it. So this is what they do. They pray. And in discouragement with other believers over the course of actions of direction we should go, when we all have our convictions, this is the first thing always to do. This is the first step always to take. Can you hear it? O Lord our God, we do not know the future, but You're in control of all. Our plans are often not Yours. Though the lot is cast into the lap, every decision comes from You. Our beloved pastor desires to leave. We don't agree he should go to Jerusalem. We know what awaits him there. Would You make Your will clear to us? If it is not Your will for him to go, close the door. But in everything, not our will, but Your will be done. This is the whole focus of the passage. There's something beautiful about this. That people can make all sorts of decisions in life that are right and that are wrong. And whatever issue you decide and whatever course we go down, the greatest relief is to go to our Lord in prayer. You're no longer carrying it. There have been more than a few times when I have received advice and been stubborn, or I have given advice and they have been stubborn. But to give it all to the Lord and realize, Lord, You're in control of it all. Let nothing happen outside of Your will is the best place to be.
Now, this has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805. 8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. And then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.